Morning, everybody. I had to reload. It might be a long sermon. You never know. Guys, apparently the council is busy working on the pipes here, so there's no water. So we need to really be careful at the toilets.
We put a bucket on the men's toilet and another bucket on the woman's toilet. When it's finished, you must let us know. We can organize more water. But that's how we
Okay. Yeah.
Now that's what we can do now.
Okay. Amen. All right. Did you enjoy the worship? Let's give the Lord a big hand, please. Are we ready? Well, bless God. Well, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
I'm so blessed to have you with us here today. Amen.
Amen.
Today I want to talk about something that I know sometimes raises people's hair, gets people all charged and upset, and there's a lot of very strong opinions and very strong feelings about it, but we still have to talk about these things because they are real and because they impact people's lives. Let me ask a question. How many of you believe that at this point in time, to some extent financially or from a prosperity point of view, you are not where you believe God wants you to be? Oh, okay, well then you came to look at your neighbor and say, oh, you chose a good day to come to church. There we go. Now you see, the thing is, the reason I'm going to be talking about what I'm talking about today is because lately, most of the people that come for prayer is battling financially in some way. And there could be a lot of good reasons for that. We know that the inflation rate is high. We know that the petrol price is high. We know that the government has been doing some really stupid things. And a lot of these things are affecting us. But there are some really solid principles in the Word of God that we have to adhere to and that we have to follow if we expect God to bless us. There is a scripture in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, which deals with both blessings and curses. And just to make you think a little bit, these are both blessings spoken by God and curses spoken by God. And for some people, that's a really strange concept, because why would God want to curse somebody? Well, the curses come for disobedience. What happened to you when you were younger and you were disobedient to your parents? What happened? You got a hiding. My dad is sitting there. I'm sure he has fond memories of sending me to the room to go and wait for him. Don't you, Dad? I mean, if you look at my backside, it's all deformed. Can you see there? I mean, the one is actually quite flat because my dad is right-handed. Actually, it's this one, yeah. He used to smack this one more than the other one. I mean, hello, Dad, come on. Anyway, no, it wasn't it. Say again? Yeah, no, I'm not complaining. I'm not complaining. It's a fact of life that when we mess up, we get into trouble. Amen? There's a lot of you, yeah, you've messed up. If down here in the I don't want to call it the real world, in the normal world, we get into trouble because we don't do what is right. How do we expect that if in the kingdom of God we mess up and we don't do what is right, that nothing must happen? And I want to tell you something. A lot of Christians are suffering spiritual consequences because of disobedience down here. God's word is very clear and very plain. There are certain things you should do. There are certain things you shouldn't do. And if you don't do so, you do so at your own peril, because something is going to come for you. There are blessings in this world and there are curses in this world. And it is your choice whether you want to live under God's blessing or whether you are going to suffer under the curse. I don't believe that it's God's heart for you to suffer under any curse. I believe God wants you to be blessed, and I do believe that God wants you to be prosperous. But the reality is, unfortunately, that a lot of people are battling, and sometimes we don't even realize that we are contributing to the fact that we are battling. You know, there's a really strange concept in the Bible. It doesn't make sense down here, because down here, if you want something, you gotta take, take, take. Am I right? Down here, people want, they take. But the kingdom of God says, if you want God to add to what you already have, you got to do what? You got to give. And you see, this is where it freaks a lot of people out, because you see, it doesn't make sense. And let's be honest, to the natural mind, this is like a conundrum. What are you telling me now, that if I give something, I will actually end up with more? Surely you must be crazy, because giving away something means I have less. How can I end up with more if I give? You see, if God wasn't in the picture, I would agree with you that that type of thinking is stupid and crazy because it cannot work. But here's the thing. God is involved in what we are talking about, and God makes sure that the principles of His kingdom go into action and begin to work in your life. And when you give, God makes sure that you receive. Because you see, giving is what opens the door for the hand of God to move and to bless you in your life. And we need to come to a place, you know, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Amen? Everything we do for God, we have to do in faith. You can't be like monkey see, monkey do. Let me teach you something. This is where a lot of people make a big mistake. You go somewhere and somebody gives a testimony. Oh, you know what? I gave this and I did that, and God blessed me so much, and I got a new car, and I got a new house, and I got a new job, etc. And then you're like, oh, well, if it worked for him, I'm going to do it. Monkey see, monkey do doesn't work in the kingdom of God. You got to understand the principle and have faith in it. Because if you have faith in it, I want to call faith, don't hold it against me now, because this word can be taken out of context, but it's like this magical ingredient. If you want, it's a bit like pixie dust. You sprinkle it on something and it's like, it begins to happen. Faith allows the power of God to work with you in what you are trying to achieve. So, if you hear what somebody else did, you understand the principles, you allow the truth of God's word to fill your heart, and you then have faith in it and you apply it, it will work for you. But it's not going to work for you just because Sonny did it, or Pity did it, or Kursi did it, and now I'm going to do it, and now it must work. That's why for a lot of people it doesn't work. Because they don't have faith in what God is doing in their lives. So how can we have faith if we don't even know how these things work? We need to learn the word of God. Didn't Jesus say, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free? You see, how are you going to get free if the truth hasn't even entered you? We got to have the word of God enter us. Now, I asked the question, how many of you believe that to some extent in your life, financially or from a point of view of prosperity, you feel that you are not in the place where you are supposed to be? And some people raise their hands. Then we can also stand in agreement and say that to some extent we are in bondage to lack. Some of us are in bondage to lack. Some of us are in bondage to poverty. Some of us are in bondage to famine, which is probably just a fancy word for lack. There's not enough. Now, if you are in bondage to something, then you need to be liberated from that which you are in bondage to. In other words, you have to be set free. Now, in the kingdom of God, the process of being set free starts with His word, because His word gives us the truth, and the truth in His own words will set you free. It doesn't help you buy all those books of 7 ways to get rich quick. Because they are written from a worldly perspective. They are written from the perspective you gotta take. I wanna tell you something, you might get rich, but tomorrow the carpet will be pulled out from under you and you will lose everything, because you are not building on a godly foundation, and you cannot prosper unless you build on a godly foundation. Amen? So we need to receive what the Word of God teaches us about these things. In the Old Testament, there were different kinds of offerings under the law. There was voluntary offerings, sin offerings, burnt offerings, peace offerings. There was a whole bunch of offerings that you could come before God and you could bring these things before God. But when Jesus gave His life on the cross for us, with the death of Christ, He brought before God a final offering that was acceptable to God, that meant that we no longer had to bring offerings to get forgiveness for our sins. If you've read the Old Testament, you will know that if you committed a certain sin, there was a certain offering that you had to bring to cleanse yourself of all of this stuff. And you had to go and talk to the priest, and he said to you, okay, you're going to offer 2 doves, or you're going to bring a grain offering, or you're going to bring a fat offering or a burnt offering or something. And that would then absolve you of the guilt and absolve you of the sin in your life. Now, Even though we know that Jesus gave himself as a sin offering on the cross. And even though we know that God accepted that sin offering, and the proof is the fact that the veil in the temple tore to show that every one of us can now enter into the presence of God because sin is no longer an issue. It was removed through Christ. Does that then mean that we should no longer bring offerings in the New Testament because the analogy or the thinking would then be that Jesus did it all, so I don't have to do anything anymore? Would that then be the way we should look at it?
No.
No. That would be very wrong. The New Testament, in the New Testament, we should still be bringing offerings, not for the forgiveness of our sins, because you know what? Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus sorted that out completely. But we now bring offerings from the point of view that, listen to it, we have a thankful heart. Is there something in your life that you are thankful for? Well, you know what? We say thank you to God from the point of view of a thankful heart and a token of gratitude for what God has done for us in our lives. My friend, the mere fact that you are sitting here today, not lying in some hospital or not down in the dump somewhere, you got something to be thankful for. Maybe there's a lot of areas where you could have a bit more, but I want to promise you there's somebody out there that has a lot less than what you do. We all have something that we can be thankful for. Nothing we do is to be followed as a rule. This is very important because you see, here's the thing. In the Old Testament, things had to be done a certain way. It was legalistic. It was under the law. You did it this way, and if you didn't do it this way, you were in trouble. So we no longer follow the law. We have been absolved from the law and the rites and the rituals that were given in the law. We do it because we choose to do it, because we are happy about what God has done, and what God has done for us has blessed our lives. We would also do very well to remember a very, very important truth. The car you drive, the house you live in, the clothes you wear, everything that you own, whether you have thousands in the bank, millions in the bank, hundreds in the bank, or a couple of cents, whatever you have was given to you by God. It's not just yours. It was given to you because you serve the provider. God is your provider. Now, there are a number of ways that the Bible shows that we can honor God with our finances. The first thing that I want to talk about, which is sometimes a bit of a contentious issue, is the whole idea of tithing. I have spoken to many people and I have heard like a gazillion different takes on whether we should or whether we shouldn't. Is it still relevant in our lives, etc., etc.? And in the end, I have to just go with what the Bible says. You know, I have been tithing for the last roughly 20 years of my life. Back in the day when God changed my life, one of the things that I believe God began to speak to me about is the whole issue of tithing. Actually, to put it to you mildly, my father is here, and I still remember back in the day when I earned my first salary, and I don't know if he still remembers. We were living in Mondio, and my father had a study. And when I got my first salary, my dad called me in and my dad said to me, listen, I want you to listen to me very carefully now. It's very important that you give the 10% to God because it's the right thing to do and God will bless you if you give that 10%. And back in the day, I thought to myself, yesterday, 10% is a hell of a lot of money, man. Sheesh, I can put petrol in my car. I can go jolling. I can do all sorts of stuff. But you know what? Something touched me. And it was like God spoke to me that this is the right thing to do. There was a time when I sort of did it on and off, on and off. But then there came a time where I believe God began to truly speak to me about this. And I realized that this is not an on-off thing. This is something that you have to do. And I began to tithe. And I want to say to you that there were times in my life where it was extremely difficult to tithe because I tell you what, there was like nothing. You can actually tithe with nothing. And when I say nothing, I'm not talking in the literal sense. It's like you got very, very little, but you know what? Giving 10% of very, very little is still giving 10%. Whether you give 10% of 10 rand or you give 10% of 1 million rand, if you get to the place that you begin to live the principle is going to work. And we look at it from the point of view that it belongs to God in the first place in any case, so it's not a big deal if we just give back to Him what He gave to us. And there were times where it was really tough and really difficult, but it's a commitment that you make. And I made that commitment. And I honored God. And you know what? There were so many times where, when it was the most difficult to give that tithe, that month God blessed my socks off. I can give you stories. I can stand here for the next 2, 3, 4 hours and just tell you one story after the other, after the other. I'm going to talk about it later, but on top of the tithe, sometimes God touches your heart to give to somebody. Has that ever happened to somebody? Like somebody is there and it's like you get this thing, your pulse rate quickens, your heart begins to go da, 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 and you have this thing, you got to help this person, you got to help this person. Who's talking to you? God is talking to you. Why? Because God sees the need in people and God wants to provide for people. Now, money doesn't generally fall from heaven. Hello? Well, if it did, it hasn't happened to me yet. But the fact is, God still wants to bless people, and God uses people to bless people. I've said to you many times, these are the hands and these are the feet of Jesus. Look at your own hands, same thing to you. If God wants to help somebody, He wants to help through somebody that is available. And we need to make ourselves available. Now, when we put ourselves in that place that we allow God to use us and we allow ourselves to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, it releases a really impressive blessing upon our lives. The one time my son had just been born, I think Matthew was, maybe he was a year or two old. And there was somebody that I had dealings with at that stage of my life, and they were going through a very difficult time and they were going to lose their house. And the gentleman never asked me for anything, but the way he was talking, you can read between the lines. You can see what's happening here. And at that stage, I'm not trying to lie here, it was a long time ago, but from what I can recall, I had about 1,000 rand in the bank. I went there to pray with this gentleman and his wife. I saw how tough things were. I saw how much they were battling. I prayed with them. I got in my car and I went off. And, you know, to some extent, I could have patted myself on the back and said, you know what? I went there. I prayed for them. I've done my duty. But then this voice began to speak to me. And I had this very strong thing in me that God now wants me to do more than just pray for these people. Because, yes, praying for them is good. But it didn't put food on their table at that point in time. It didn't take them out of the dwang right there and right then. And I had this thing, I must give them 1,000 rand. Now we're talking in the 90s. 1,000 rand in the 90s is probably like, I don't know, how much today? Probably like 10,000 rand today. How many of you know that to just go to the bank and draw 10,000 rand now, that's going to be tough to swallow? And I'm driving away. And I'm, God knows my heart, I'm trying to avoid this voice. It's like, no, I'm not hearing correct. Can't be. Lord, you can't be talking to me. I don't even think I have 1,000 rand in the bank. And I'm driving. But I tell you what, this feeling doesn't want to let me go. It's there the whole time. And no matter how much I tried to avoid it, it didn't go away. And eventually I said, Lord, I don't even know if I have 1,000 rand. But, okay, fine. I'm going to go to the bank and I'm going to go and check. And if I do have 1,000 rand, I'll give it to these people. Guess what? I get to the bank. I think I had 1,001 or 1,002. What can you do? I draw the money. You know, when I drew the money, I felt something good happen inside of me. Like, I don't know. Like I had these butterflies. I had this tingling feeling inside of me. I drove straight back there. I knocked on the door. The gentleman opened. He said, oh, you forgot something. I said, yes, in a way I did. God wants me to bless you with this. When he saw that, his eyes were like, doing. And of course there was the, I said, listen, yeah, you know what? What you do with this is between you and God. I believe that God wanted me to give this to you. There's the money. Just use it wisely and may it be a blessing to you and your family. And I went. You know, when I left there, I had zero. You can't live with zero. Do you know, in that week, God blessed me with more than double. Here's the thing. If I did not obey the voice of God that day to give, would I have received double? I want to promise you something I wouldn't have. Because I wouldn't have put something into the ground that could give me a harvest. You know, one thing about me, I don't know if I'm strange, I don't know if I'm weird, I don't know if I'm just different, or maybe I'm an alien, I don't know. You know, the Bible does say we are aliens in this world. Sometimes I like to think of myself as an alien because sometimes I feel a bit alien in this world. I don't like the world. I don't like the way the world is going. I don't like the way the world is acting. I don't like the way people have become. Sometimes I think to myself, it would have been better if I was living in the 40s and the 50s and the 20s, where people still had hearts and people still cared, where your word was still your bond and you still made a decision and you stuck to it, where we didn't need lawyers and contracts. We shook on it and everybody was like, sharp, we're going to do it. And everybody honored what they said. But then again, God chose me to live in this time. So what can I do? We make the best of it. But sometimes I feel a bit like an alien. Anyway, if I had not given, I would not have received. Now, here's my life. You have no idea how many times God talks to me to give you or give thee or whatever. But I try and listen. I try and be obedient. And I try and give. But I want to say something to you. I'm standing here today and I can say to you that God has never forsaken me. God has never let me down. In fact, God has blessed me to the point that I can bless others many, many times in my life. Amen. And you know what? I do believe that part of that reason is because of these principles that we're going to talk about now. Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, the Lord, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to contain it." Okay. And of course, there's a lot of people that will immediately say, "Ah, but Rian, you don't understand. That's in the Old Testament." Now, I want to show you just a very interesting scripture that puts a very different spin on it. It's Jesus himself speaking, and he's speaking to the Pharisees. But listen to what he says, Matthew 23, verse 23. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He says to them, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, and your cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Now, this is Jesus speaking. In what we perceive to be the New Testament, where all of these things are supposed to not count anymore. And Jesus says something very profoundly. He clearly says that justice, mercy, and faithfulness is important, but you should not neglect the giving of the tithe. Did you hear that? I'm going to read it to you again. Listen carefully. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, your cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness." In other words, he's giving them a hiding. He says, "Oh, you pat yourselves on your back that you have given your tithe. And to some extent, yes, you did well. But how can I honor you and how can you receive righteousness if in giving your 10%, you forget about the other important things, justice, mercy, and what is the other one? Faithfulness." And then he says, "You should give both." Did you hear that? Your tithe means nothing if it is not also substituted with those things. But you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. According to Malachi, Tithing accomplishes a couple of things. Let's quickly look at that. The first thing is it gives food to the house of God. Let's ask a question. When you come to this place, do you get food? Well, in order for this place to give you food, this place has to receive food. The blessing that you give allows the house of God to be open so that people can come here and be fed. And it is extremely important for people to be fed and for people to receive good, solid teaching. Because if they don't receive it, they are going to start going down. Because the Word of God brings life. The Word of God strengthens us. The Bible says the Word of God is like a fire. The Word of God is like a hammer. It removes the impurities, the rubbish from our life. And it teaches us the principles of God that can enable us to actually be blessed. Amen? And without the house of God being fed, the house of God can feed nobody. So you play a part in the Word of God touching those that come to receive. Then he goes on and he says, it will open the heavens. Now, when the heavens open, the rain comes down. What is the rain generally seen as? There we go. The rain is generally seen as the blessing of God. God says, if you give your tithe, I will open the floodgates of heaven. Now, you must notice there, God doesn't say, I'm going to send a tiny little cloud and there's going to be a soft drizzle. He says, no, I will open the floodgates of heaven. How many of you have ever driven past the Vaal Dam when they open the sluices? Have you ever been there? I tell you what, that's like a floodgate opening. The water there is so powerful, if you were to fall in there, you would be gone. I don't even think they would find pieces of you because it's just masses of water going everywhere. That's the image that we get from this. And then he says there, I will open the floodgates of heavens. Now, I want you to listen to me. Tithing is not so much about your money, but it is about your faith and your faithfulness. I want you to listen to me carefully. God doesn't need your money. God wants your heart. God wants faith. God wants faithfulness. God wants obedience. Because all of these things bring the blessing of God upon your life. Whether you give 5 rand or 10 rand or 1,000 or 1,000,000 or whatever the case might be, that's not what it's about. What it's about is what is in your heart. Is in your heart faith? Do you have faith in God and that God is your provider? One time I went to a rally, some kind of a rally. I can't remember what it was. It was many years ago. The gentleman was also talking in a similar way that I was talking now. He was talking about giving and this and that and what. And while I was sitting there, I had this thing that, you know what, if I have to have faith in God, then I have to have faith in God. And I want to show God that I have faith. At that stage, I think I had 300 rand in my pocket. Again, it's amazing how these things touch you when you got bogorol, you know, when you got nothing. The 300 rand I had in my pocket was all I had to my name. In fact, to be honest with you, I didn't think it through quite clearly because after I gave the 300 rand, I remembered that I'm in Timbuktu and I still have to go home and I don't even know if I have enough petrol in my car to make it home. And I've just put everything I have in the offering basket. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, oh God, now I'm really going to have faith because I still got to make it home. You know what? God allowed me to make it home. The following day, I got a phone call. Somebody blessed me the following day with 1,000 rand. That day I put 300 rand in the offering basket because I had the faith that God would bless me. The following day, somebody, a stranger, blessed me, what's it? Threefold, roughly. I don't want to be funny, but that's a good return. That's a serious blessing. That's it. You do. We're going to get there. You're running ahead of me. I'm still going to get there. But I like your enthusiasm. It's good. It's good. So now, it's not about your money. It's about your faith and it's about your faithfulness. It's about your obedience to God. It releases God's blessing upon you and your generations to come. Yes, something amazing about God. God, when he decides to bless you or you or you or you or you, he never just blesses you. He always includes your children and your children's children. There's nothing in this world that can do that. God is the only one that will do that. When we bless God, when we come to a place of obedience and we invoke the blessing of God upon our lives, the promise is there. It'll be for you and for your children and for your children's children. And I've many times said the best investment that you can make for your children is not that old mutual policy or that Sanlam policy, because you know what? Easy come, easy go. Your kids are going to get that money. You're going to go 6 foot under. You're not going to know anything about it, but they're going to probably waste it and squander it. And it's going to be a new car and a new this, and then it's gone. But what you need is the blessing of God, because the blessing of God is something that works with the person, that creates an atmosphere of God's favor, God's provision, God's blessing, brings victory. All the money in the world can't buy that. It's obedience, faith, and the favor of God that brings that. Now, here's what you were talking about. According to the book of Malachi, tithing also does something very, very important that a lot of people don't understand. There is this thing in this world called the devourer. How many of you know what a devourer is? In some of the Bible translations, it talks about pests. My dad was a farmer. You know, when you look at farming, it sometimes looks quite easy. It's like, okay, there's some ground. You push the tractor through. You walk behind it. Or you even have one of those automatic things that sits on the back of the tractor and it drops a milli every now and then. Tick, 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 tick. And then you just wait for the heavens to pour down rain. And at some point in time, the millis are going to be this high. And then you just send some oak in there and he goes with a combine harvester and everything is done. And it's like the farmer sits on the stoop and has a cup of coffee. But I happen to have been on the farm, and I happen to have seen how it works, and Dad, can you remember, it didn't work like that, did it? In fact, it was freaking hard work. And the thing is, here's the thing that a lot of people don't know. There's these things out there called pests. If you don't take care of them, then they get the harvest and you get nothing. So you got to make a plan. You got to walk there with your little thing on your backpack, and you got to spray them, and you got to tetivate them and look after them. And because if we don't make a plan to deal with the pests, there will be no harvest. Now, here's the thing. There is something in this world that operates exactly the same way in your life and in my life as what the pests. Could you remember some of the pests there on the farm? Can you remember what they were called? Like, what were the bugs called? Okay, so there was a worm. Okay, so in the area where my dad's farm was, there was a thing called the commando worm. That tells you that this is a serious ho-ho. It's a commando. This thing is like what is that stuff? Special forces, you know? You need high-tech equipment to deal with this thing. Yeah, you don't deal with him, you're going to get nothing. Now, you know, I'm sure there's some devils out there that's like this commando worm. They can't wait. If they see that you haven't taken some steps, if you haven't taken action to deal with them, you're going to have no harvest whatsoever. And let's talk about that. What good is it that we apply the principles of God and to some extent we are in line with where God wants us to be, but we also haven't made provision for the things God warns us is out there? You see, regardless of whether you tithe or not, the Bible makes it very clear. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. Did you hear that? 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant for your adversary. Look at your neighbor and say, that's you. Okay, he's not the adversary. It's the adversary is looking for somebody to devour. You the person that he's looking to devour. Your adversary, the devil, is looking for someone to devour. Whom you must resist, standing firm in your faith. To resist means you have to take action. Do you agree with me? I mean, if the devourer comes in here and he starts pushing people around, or some okta comes in here and he starts pushing us around and clapping people around and being all menacing and nobody does nothing, then he's most going to have a field day. But we can take action to protect ourselves. Now, here's the thing. A lot of people have never done nothing to protect themselves. This is where we're coming from. In the book of Malachi chapter 3 verse 11, it says the following. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast their fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Now, 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Do you hear that word? Devour. And the Bible says there's a devourer that wants to take your fruit. What is our fruit in our day and age? It's money. Because we're not all farmers, because if we were all farmers, there would be no teachers. If we were all farmers, there would be no mechanic to fix your car. In fact, there would be nobody building a car. We would simply be farmers. Times have changed. But our fruit is what we are blessed with. It's what we use to buy food with and to pay the house and to pay the mortgage. It's your salary. It's your income. You call it whatever you want. There's something out there called the devourer, and he wants to get to it. God says the way to protect yourself from the devourer is to give to God. Can I share what happened to you? About 2 years ago, Fatima Ki was going through some stuff. And I was praying for her. There'd been an incident, something had happened in their business, and I prayed with her and I said to her, this can't be from God. We have to pray, we have to fight against this. And when we fought against this thing, a spirit manifested. And when I asked him, who are you? He said, I am the devourer. And you know what? Immediately when he used the word devourer, I remembered the scripture. And I said, the only place that I'm aware of, or one of the places that I'm aware of, where the Bible speaks of the devourer is when it comes to tithing, and the devourer comes when we don't tithe. Because the Bible says, if you give unto God, he will rebuke, in other words, push away, get rid of the devourer for your sake. Close your eyes quickly. No matter what happens now, you can't open your eyes. Okay. Okay, you can open your eyes. Who clapped you? Okay, here's what I did. I asked everybody to close their eyes, and then I just gave her a gentle on the back of the head. Now, if you were totally blind, how do you know who did that? You don't. And what if I'm walking around here and I'm clapping every... You're going to start fighting with each other, but I'm the culprit. How do you know? You don't know. The thing is, there's things down here that we can't see, but God sees them. We can't stop them, only God can. There's nothing you can do to stop the devourer. It's got nothing to do with where you invest your money, how you invest your money. You can be as diligent as you like. You can't see the devourer, so you can't stop him. If you can't put yourself in a place that God does it for you, it's never going to happen. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Anyway, the Spirit manifested. The Spirit told me that his name is the devourer. And a couple of days later, I prayed with her son. Guess what? The same spirit manifested in him, and he called himself the devourer. And then I called the two of them. Actually, I spoke to her and I said to her, you know what? The devourer is manifesting here. It manifested in you and it manifested in your son pertaining to this business. We need to talk about this, because if the devourer has place, it has place for one reason. It's because of tithing. And at that stage, do you want to come and say something about it quickly? Financially, they were so tight that they did not have the money to tithe. And then she said, you know what? I'm going to make a decision now. Whether I have it or I don't have it, I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give to God. She phoned her son. She spoke to her son and he said, "Mom, if that's the way we have to do things, I want to do the right thing. We're going to give to God." And God began to bless you. From that day, a lot of opportunities that you never had before began to come. Amen. And what you're saying is 100% true. It's like after you began to give to God, God moved your company to a brand new level. Yes.
In this country. But it's out there, so many companies doing the same thing what we do, but big companies, they start noting our name.
Amen.
Before no one ever did.
Which means God was pushing the devourer of one side. Now here's the thing. Amen. Of course you are. Now, this is something that a lot of people are not aware of. But there is this thing out there called the devourer. How does he work? Well, I can't really tell you how he works. He works in everybody's life differently, but his purpose is to destroy. His purpose is like that commander worm that my dad was talking about, to do something to affect your harvest so that, you know what, if a farmer is expecting to get a harvest of, let's say, 10,000 tons, and because of some natural disaster like this commander worm, he only gets 50 tons, he's not going to make it. Yes. I want you to speak in here, otherwise...
The time that I made a commitment to God to really, doesn't matter how bad things they were, or we give God first, it was a time that I had this voice in my ear to say, "Oh, but you know, you don't need to give everything. You just give 50 today and 50 tomorrow and 50 the next week." And the Lord, he was very harsh on me in my heart. The Lord says, "No, you obey what I said it." And you know what? I didn't give 50 today and 50 tomorrow, because some people, they do that. And I'm telling you, that's not of what God. God says you have to be obedient. When he says obedient, if you have 10,000 rands, you know that 1,000 rands doesn't belong to you. You don't give 50, 50, 50, 50. Not the way you want to give. Your obedience is you take out of that money and you give it to God. You forget about that money. God told me straight, it's not 50, it's not 100, it's not 150. You put the right amount once and that's it. And I had it to do it.
Amen. Now, Matthew chapter 5 verse 20 says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The scribes and the Pharisees reckoned that they should be righteous because of their tithing. Because they gave and they made sure that everybody knew that they gave and they gave their 10%, they were like, "Oh, we're okay." Which Jesus put them in their place, called them a bunch of hypocrites and told them, "Listen, yeah, that helped you nothing because your hearts weren't good and your hearts weren't right." But now he says something interesting. He says, "I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." They gave 10%. But Jesus says our righteousness needs to exceed theirs. It is also a warning for us that a religious lifestyle is never going to bless God. Your religiosity does not impress God. There are many religious demons in this world, and they do not impress God either. And as I've told you many times, the most dangerous demon that you're ever going to deal with is the religious spirit, because that's what hanged and crucified Jesus on the cross. They were shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him," believing that what they did was right when they were completely off and wrong. Small little testimony, not about my life. How many of you have ever used the Colgate products? Colgate shampoo, Colgate toothpaste, Colgate creams and blah, 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 whatever. Okay. The gentleman who started the company, his name is William Colgate. William Colgate, as a young man, started working in a soap factory. He had a small menial task, and we received a salary probably in line with peanuts today. One thing about William Colgate, he was brought up in a very religious household, And I don't mean that in a bad way, but he believed in the word of God. He was taught by his parents to honor God in everything, and he saw God as his source, not the company that he worked for. And because of who he was and because of his beliefs, even though he received a very meager salary and a very meager income, from the beginning, he made a commitment to God that he would give his 10%. And so he would receive his tiny little Mickey Mouse salary, and he gave his 10%. And he received it again, and he gave his 10%. And then, here's the interesting thing. God began to bless him. God began to promote him, and God granted him favor in the company. Because you must understand something, that company belonged to God as well, whether the owners knew it or not. And God promotes who he wants to. And because of who he was and because he was tithing, the floodgates of heaven opened, the devourer was pushed away, and slowly but surely he rose in the ranks. He faithfully tithed, he faithfully gave, and sometimes he gave a bit more than he should. And there came a day when they made him a partner. He became a partner in this company. Still he continued to give to God. Still he continued to tithe. Whether it was a good month, whether it was a bad month, he didn't care. The commitment to God came first, and he kept tithing. He kept tithing. Then there came a day when God blessed him to the point that he bought out all the other shareholders and he became the sole owner of the company. We're talking about a guy that entered on the ground floor, that sat now in the very top office. When he became the owner, he made a new commitment to God. He said, I'm going to give 20%, because 10% is not enough to say thank you for what you've done for me. For a couple of years, he gave 20%. Guess what? The income of the Colgate company, when he gave 20%, was phenomenally more than the income of the company when he gave 10%. So he began to give 30%. And the income went up and up and up. New countries opened their doors. His company went global. He pushed it up to 40%. He pushed it up to 50%. When he died, he was giving 90%. Wow. He lived on 10%. Give God a hand. Yes, and I do believe you could not go wrong supporting Colgate. Amen. All right. So, there's another two gentlemen in America. The one is very well known. He's J.D. Rockefeller. And another man is also very well known, Carnegie, which is who Carnegie Hall is named after. And you know what? Today, many times we call them Rockefeller. You know, you think you're Rockefeller. When we say that, you think you got a lot of money. Rockefeller was a firm believer in tithing. He honored God. He gave a lot to missionary work, and so did Carnegie. You know what? If you go and research these things on the internet, you are going to see that there's a lot of people out there that are phenomenally blessed. Sometimes today we think, who do they think they are? Blah, blah. I want to tell you something. We must be very careful. Don't judge nobody, because God put them where they are, because they honored the principles of God. And, you know, Colgate did not become, listen to me carefully, he did not become the sole owner overnight. It took years, but he got there. And you know why he got there? Because he honored God. Because whether it was a good month or a bad month, he didn't care. He still honored God. You know how mind-blowing it is that in the end, he could give 90% to God. That's like, how did he do it? Imagine how blessed he was. That even after giving 90%, he still had enough for him and his family. That's blessed. You can't outgive God. It's impossible. In Ezekiel 44 verse 30, it says, the best of all first fruits and any kind of any kind and every sacrifice of any kind that comes from all of your sacrifices shall be the priest's. And also shall you give to the priest the first of all of your ground meal, because a blessing, this will cause a blessing to rest upon your house. I want to ask you a question. How would you like your house to be blessed? Well, God says, give first to him, and then your house will be blessed. And you know, for some people, this is really a complicated issue. It's not that complicated. You have to stop thinking with your mind and listening to your heart. Because I believe God has been speaking to you for a long time about these things. If you give to God, God says, a blessing will come upon your house. Who lives in your house? Well, yes, but your children. If God blesses your house, God blesses you and your children and your children's children. Because I want to tell you something, no matter how old they go, they will always be part of your house. Am I right or am I wrong? Well, Mom, I'm still your boy, aren't I? My mom was telling me the other day, if somebody gives me grief, she'll sort them out. Didn't you? Oh, yes, she did. Oh, yes, she did. Oh, that's a mom. That's a mom. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Bless God. Amen. You see, here's the thing. And I say this respectfully, but it's true. Everybody wants the blessing. Everybody wants to pray for prosperity and this and that, but not everybody wants to meet God's conditions. I'm sorry, there's no shortcuts. We have to take God's word in truth and in its entirety. If you can't, okay, I'm landing the plane. I can't promise it's going to be in the next 5 minutes, but I'm trying. Okay, I'm trying. If you want God to bless you, you got to do the things that will create God's blessing in your life. You got to do something to open the floodgates of heaven. You got to do something to push the devourer away. And just like Colgate, you might not sit in the top tomorrow, but you'll get there. You know, they say slow and steady wins the race. Sometimes if God was to give you too much today, you will lose it all tomorrow because you are not equipped to handle it. Do you hear what I'm saying? You know, sometimes people are like, oh, but you know what? I'm tithing and I'm this and I'm that. And I don't see it. No, probably God is just busy with you. Let him be busy with you and believe in his word. Have faith. It's gonna happen. Amen. God will not leave you. God will not forsake you. God will not forget about you. Just be slow and steady because you will win that race. Amen. Israel in the Old Testament became prosperous through their faithfulness in giving to God. One thing about the Israelites, they honored God. They gave to God. They had these sacrifices and these ceremonies and whatever, but they gave. Look at these people. They moved through the sea. They survived in the desert. In fact, they didn't just survive in the desert. They had one heck of a life in the desert. They ate manna. Yeah. Oh, I know what you're talking about. Yeah. Apparently, some terrorist was complaining that the God of Israel is rerouting their rockets when they send them to Israel. They go that way and then they end up somewhere else. Well, you know, the thing is, Israel till today is a blessed country, whether you like it or not. And I want to say something to you. You must be very careful when you go against Israel, because they will always be God's chosen people. I'm also now part of God's chosen people because I'm also now in a covenant with God. But Israel was first. God still feels very, very strongly about them. And you go against them, you touching the one who looks after them and takes care of them. You know, interestingly enough, sometimes in a way we say, oh, that oak is a real Jew. You know, it means sort of like, you know what, he keeps his money close to his pocket, you know. But one thing you got to say about the Jews, financially, they are blessed. Doesn't care how you feel about it, look at their lives, they are blessed. Why? They honor God. That's one of the things that they do. They put God first, and they are blessed. Maybe there's a couple of things we can learn from them. Maybe we should rethink a couple of the things we thought. There's offerings. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given unto you. Do you hear that? We want that it must be given unto us. But there is a condition. It says, give, and it will be given unto you. Now, look at how it will be given unto you. A good measure, a good measure. Imagine you standing in a queue to be fed. And the guy in front of you gets like this huge big plate. And the next guy gets this huge big plate. And you get there and it's like, it's a drop. You're going to complain, aren't you? You're going to be like, what's happening here? Well, if you want a good measure, overflowing, pressed down, you got to give. Otherwise, you're going to get a drop. And nobody's happy with the drop. Everybody wants more. He says, yeah, give and it will be given unto you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put in your bosom. God says, if you become a giver, I will make sure that your cup runneth over. And that's the kind of cup that we all want. That's the kind of cup that we all need. That's the kind of cup that we all praying about. The thing is just when we hear that we also have some responsibility in this thing and it's called giving, then it's like, ooh, now I'm not so sure. Why? This is how God works. God doesn't lie. The Bible says God is not a man that he should lie. If you want your cup to run over, you got to use that same cup to dish out to some other people. In the end, God is your provider. If you give, he will fill your cup. If you give, he will fill your cup. One area where I think a lot of people make a mistake, and I think that should be rectified. We look towards, or people sometimes look towards the company that they work for or the boss that they work under as the one that's going to take care of them. You are very mistaken. That is just a vessel used by God to take care of you, but the one providing for you is God. So don't look towards them. Don't look towards your salary. Look towards God, and you will be surprised what God is going to do for you. Amen? There is only one condition given to us in the Bible about giving, and it says, do so cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7 says, let each one give as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly. Listen to that. Not grudgingly, not out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Don't give grudgingly. In other words, you don't give because your wife says to you, listen, yeah, it's time for us to be prosperous. Come on now, make a plan. Just give some money. If you're going to give that way, don't give, because God can't bless you. And I said to you earlier on as well, don't just give because somebody else told you, well, I gave and now I'm so blessed. It's not monkey see, monkey do. You have to understand the principles. You have to have faith in the principles, and you have to let faith move you to do so. Then God will bless you. Amen. God doesn't like a grudging giver. If you put something in that basket and later on it's like all the way home, it's like, oh man, I can't believe I did that. Oh, now we're going to battle. Now we're going to suffer. Oh, you shouldn't have given it in the first place, because God will not bless you. God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. Last but not least, and this is also important. It is easy for us to give when we have abundance. I mean, when you have a bank account of 20, 30, 40, 50, 60,000 rand. For you to give a couple of hundred rand or this or that is not a problem. It's not a big deal. It's when you don't really have that it becomes a big deal. But that's the type of giving that God really sees. Because there's not that much faith involved when you got thousands and you give hundreds. There's a heck of a lot of faith involved when you got hundreds and you give a hundred. For example, that's when you start walking on water. That's when you start activating faith. That's when God's like, that one means business. Oh. You know, there's a story in the Bible. I'm not going to read it now, but it's in the book of Luke, chapter 21, verse 1 to 4, where there was this woman that had very little, and when she came to giving, she put pennies in, and the people were like mocking her and making fun of her, and Jesus said, hey. This is not how it works. Listen, yeah, everybody be quiet. This woman gave more than all of you. And that's a concept that's, I think the people in the day battle to understand. What do you mean she gave more than us? It's like, I gave plenty. No, you gave out of your abundance. She gave out of her lack. She gave more than you. Her blessing is going to be infinitely greater than the blessing of that one that was mocking her. I just want to give you the scripture. In Uncle Ed, I'm landing the plane. 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 7. The Lord sends poverty and the Lord sends wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. Don't you ever think God can't change your life? It says right here that he can. It says here the Lord sends poverty. A lot of us wouldn't like that, but I want to tell you something. All things work together for good, for them that love the Lord. Sometimes we need to go through a season of poverty to understand a couple of principles, to understand who God is, to learn some lessons. But the Lord sends poverty and the Lord sends wealth. He humbles. Sometimes we need to be humbled. Sometimes we think too much. Sometimes we don't realize who God really is, and he brings us down to earth. And it's amazing how quickly we realize that we need to humble ourselves when we got nothing and we have to come to God sort of with our head in our hand. But he says he raises the poor from the dust. He says he lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and he has them inherit a throne of honor. I know these people here today. You sitting on the ash heap. I know these other people here today. You are lying in the dust. But God's word tells you that he's the one that will pick you up. I want you to have faith and I want you to trust God. I want you to take these principles and let me teach you something. I've said this sometimes. I firmly believe in it. My teaching here today is not to try and get some money out of you or anything. It's to equip you. It's to teach you the truth so that you can put faith in the truth so the truth can set you free. When it comes to tithing, when it comes to offering, there's a lot of churches out there that they are going to make a big hoo-ah about it. And thus says the Lord, you have to give so much. And God spoke to us and so many people is going to give 10,000 and 5 million and what. I don't like that. I feel many times it's manipulation. And God can't honor you if you give because you're being manipulated. Because that's also not giving in faith. You got to let God speak to your heart. And you got to decide in your heart what you're going to do. Because that's moving in faith. Manipulation and witchcraft are sisters. It's not good. But you need to make an educated decision what you want to do with your life. If you truly want to be prosperous, you cannot ignore God's principle of giving because there's no receiving until you give. And sometimes people don't like to be told these things. It's like, oh, it's my money. I can do with it what I want. Yes, I know that. You're welcome to do with it whatever you want. But also understand that what you choose to do with it will determine whether it will bring a harvest or not. It's good to know what God says about these things. It's good to trust and apply God's principles. Because look at Mr. Colgate. He applied God's word. He applied God's principles. And you know what? I wish he could be here to share his testimony because he would probably tell you, oh, you know, there was a lot of people that told me I'm stupid, I'm crazy, I'm mad. Why am I giving money away to the church? Blah, blah, this, that. But look at where he ended up. Today, his company is in every country of the world. In fact, this morning I brushed my teeth with one of his products.
Praise the Lord.
Well, bless God, I actually did. And so did many of you. How did he get there? God put him there. You know, sometimes it's like, oh, that one worked himself up. No, I don't doubt that he worked hard. I don't doubt that he was committed. I don't doubt that he was diligent, but God put him there. Because it said there, God exalts. If God didn't want him there, he wouldn't be there. Here's my question. If you begin to honor God and properly honor God, where are you going to end up? That's a question that only God can answer. But if you don't get in line with what God wants, you will never know. Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand, please.